thank God for the Holy Spirit. And in case you've just stumbled in here today, perhaps you were going north or south on I-75 and you just happened to find your way to this church today, we are that church, praise God. We are a Holy Spirit church. I was reminded as we were doing that, Jesse Duplantis, who had an encounter in heaven one time, he went to heaven and he said, his testimony is this, he said, I asked the most stupid question anybody has ever asked in heaven before. And it was this. He said he was standing there talking with Jesus. They were looking at God the Father sitting on the throne. And he turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, I see God the Father there, and I see you there. Where's the Holy Spirit? And Jesus looked at him with a puzzled look and said, He's on the earth, Jesse. Praise God. So I'm here to tell you today, He's on the earth, Jesse. Praise God. The Holy Spirit is the part of the Godhead who is here with us today. Sadly, He's not in most churches like He needs to be. But the good thing about the Holy Ghost, which just literally means, that doesn't mean something to be scared of or afraid of. That's usually what ghost gives us the connotation of. It's not something scary. No, it literally means the Holy Guest. Amen. He's the perfect gentleman. And He will involve Himself in our lives, in our churches, in all these different things to the degree that we welcome Him and allow Him to. So if you're worried about Him jumping on you and making you do something that Sister So-and-so does, don't worry, He's not going to force Himself on you. But if you open yourself up to Him, He will radically transform and do an awesome work in your life. Amen, Owen? Praise God, praise God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You today for the Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your presence here on the earth, the glory of God that has filled the earth. We thank You He was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and now He is here. And we're not praying and waiting for Him to show up, for He came because He lives on the inside of us. So we thank You today for the Holy Spirit, who is here to teach us, to guide us into all truth, to remind us of things You've already said, to speak to us today. So, Father, I yield myself to You this morning to let the mighty Holy Spirit work through me, speak through me, so that we can hear from You today. We don't want to hear from a man. We don't want to hear from a woman. We want to hear from the anointing. So I yield myself to You today and thank You for what You are going to teach us and show us in Jesus' name. If you believe that, say amen. 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 So what are we talking about here on Sunday mornings? Faith, which seems to be a reoccurring theme. Amen. And how many of you know we started out this series talking about how faith is a big subject in the kingdom of God. In fact, faith is to be put up there with love. Amen. If you were to basically summarize the things that we're walking by on this earth and what the Lord expects out of us, we see it in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 13, where He says, and now abides what? Out of all the virtues He could have said, He said what? Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So out of everything He could have mentioned, He throws faith in there. Amen. So what we've learned is faith is one of those core subjects in the kingdom of God. Just like you have certain subjects you got to take when you go through school, from grade school all the way through college, there's certain things everybody is required to take, and then you have your electives where you can choose what you want to take. Amen. Faith is one of those core subjects. God requires us to learn faith. And I shared my testimony as we started this series of how this is how the Lord established me. It was the first thing He taught me more than anything else. He had me reading books from those that I feel have the spirit of faith, and He established in me that principle that I've said time and time again, that I am not moved by what I see. I am not moved by what I hear. I am not even moved by how I feel. I am only moved by what I believe. And that's based on what is written. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. So these are some of the things that we've been learning, and we're going to start learning. So the obvious thing is if we're going to study the fundamentals of faith, which is the title of this series, which is the basic building blocks of how faith works, what it is, what do we need to learn? We need to learn what it is. Amen. Because if you don't know what faith is, then you're going to have a hard time building anything on top of that. And most people think they know what faith is. But I've been around the block enough times to be able to tell you, even the majority of Christians are grossly misunderstood at what faith is. So what we started talking about last week were some faith fallacies, which are some misbeliefs, mistaken ideas of what faith is. And we covered things such as this. We talked about how faith is not just our little genie bottle that we can rub from time to time to get all our carnal needs and desires met. There's a lot of people out there that have given that impression that faith is just something you use to get whatever you want from God. And while I certainly believe that faith is how we receive everything from God, I believe it's the currency of the kingdom of God. It's not about that. Amen? There's also been the impression that from a lot of people that if you have faith, then you won't have any problems. How many of you know that's not true? All you got to do is look at the apostle of faith himself, Paul, right? He had bukus of problems, even though I believe he walked in faith just about as good as anybody. So no, faith is not an absence of problems, but what it is it's the ability to navigate your way through any problem that comes at you. In fact, what we've learned from that is the more faith you got, probably the more problems you're going to have. Because why? The devil is after your faith. And so he's going to come and challenge you. He's going to come and throw things at you to try to get you to lay aside the things God has shown you and revealed to you. And that's when we've got to do what we did this morning. Lift our hands and praise Him, glorify Him, speak the Word of God, read the Scriptures, fellowship with one another in the face of all adversity that would come against us in our lives. We looked at some other fallacies of faith, and one of them was this, is that faith, it isn't just about our faith at the beginning. Amen. We put that emphasis on faith in the body of Christ today, that if as long as you come to the altar, you say a little prayer, that you get water baptized, and then you join the church, now you're a Christian, and all's well. But that is not exactly what the Bible puts the emphasis on. What does it put the emphasis on? Not our faith at the beginning, but our faith at the end. Are we still holding fast to our confession? So when it comes to our own salvation, this is how it works. And it also works this way with any other thing that we're believing God for in our life. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. This is not a sprint, this is a marathon, praise God. So we have need of what? Endurance. So that after we've gone through some things, we may obtain the promise. Can I get an amen? Then the final thing we looked at of fallacies of faith was that faith is not just mentally assenting to some fact. And this is where it's very dangerous, because you see this happening with a lot of believers. Is a lot of people will sit there and tell you all day, oh, I believe there's a God. Oh, I believe Jesus existed. Oh, yes, I believe all these different things. But really, the proof of the pudding is in the what? In the eating. Amen. So when we have challenges come against us, or when there is not the feeling that's not necessarily there, how are we acting? Faith is proved right by her actions. That's what James taught us. So there's a lot of things that faith is not. But now we're going to get into some more positive things this week. Let's talk about what faith is. Amen? Now, as we get into talking about what faith is, it is important that we understand something. It's important that we understand that we are not, I'm going to use myself as an example since I'm the one blabbing on these Sunday mornings. It's important that when we come to find out what faith is, that we do not go by what Pastor Trey thinks. We don't go by Pastor Trey's philosophies. We don't go by what Pastor Trey has come to believe based on what he's experienced in his life. No, help me now. How do we base our beliefs? What is faith? On what is written. You know, we would adopt a good mentality here, is that if somebody comes and they express the different things they think or how they feel, this is a good question to ask. Where's the scripture? Where's the Bible verse for that? What does the Bible say concerning these things? Because, you know, there's a lot of different ideas out there. But if we're going to find out what's truth, we got to find out what the Scriptures say. Because how many of you know His Word is truth? So if we can find this Bible telling us what faith is, then that's what it is, baby. Amen? And guess what? It does tell us what faith is in that great book of the Bible called Hebrews. So go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came this morning. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. What is faith? We're talking about defining faith today. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 is our concrete definition of what faith is, right? I mean, the authors of Hebrews basically puts it out there, doesn't he? He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Amen. Now, we're going to break this down this week, but I want to draw your attention to one word at the very beginning of this verse, because this will teach you how to study the Scriptures for yourself. Notice the word now. He starts with now. Now, if I'm standing up here and saying some things, and then I say now, well, it's pretty important that you understand everything I just said, right? And how many of you know the Bible was not written in chapter and verse? I see two people nodding. You realize that when they wrote it, it was not written in chapter and verse. That was added after the fact for reference purposes. So it's one long letter, and the thing that we really need to understand is whatever he said before this, because what he said at the tail end of chapter 10 is going to lead us into this definition and help describe some things. So let's go back to chapter 10 now and look at verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, and this is going to echo some things that we said last week. Now, when you study Hebrews, let me just give you an overarching synopsis of Hebrews. There's been a lot of people confused by a lot of things that's written in this book of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 10, you know, all those scriptures that talk about if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth. And there's a lot of people that have been driven to insane asylums because they believe they've committed these so-called unpardonable sins, and they are destined to hell. There's nothing they can do about it. And you know what? If you really believe that, it might drive you crazy. There's a lot of people that have gotten all twisted up about these things. But basically what you need to understand about the book of Hebrews is this. It was being written to a group of Jewish believers who were being grossly persecuted for their faith and being tempted to go back under Judaism. They had families that were being stripped from them. They were being moved around. They were losing jobs. There was all kinds of negative things that were going on. And can you put yourself in their shoes? If you've got all this intense persecution and you're losing things as a result of your faith, then what would you need to be encouraged in these several chapters we got in this book? Not, well, you better quit lying. Not, make sure you don't go to the bars. No, he's not. They got bigger fish to fry. There's bigger issues that are going on here. They're being tempted to throw their faith away altogether. And so that's the encouraging word that's being thrown through this book, is that what? We got to hold fast to our confession. We got to hold on to the thing that we believe and not quit. That's why faith and patience and endurance are threaded, laced throughout this book of the Bible. So that's really the heart and soul behind this book. And we see it here in these verses. Verse 32 says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Now, how many of you know that's a promise? I can take you through many different scriptures that teach you that when you come to understand something, the devil's going to come and try to steal the word that was sown in your heart. That when you're illuminated to something, you get the light on something, don't expect the problems to go away. Expect them to get worse, right? How about this one? Do you remember when God tells Moses to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go? And guess what happens? He goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And what did Pharaoh do? Oh, okay, sure, buddy. You guys go on out and do whatever you need to do. No, what did he do? He increased their labors. He took away the straw for the making of the bricks. So it actually increased more adversity in their life. And that's what's happening here. When you get light on something, don't expect things to get better. Expect the devil to come try and steal that word from you. And that's what we see here. So you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Verse 33. He says, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward.
For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then he goes on to quote from the book Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, that says, for yet in a little while, and he who is coming will not tarry. Now the just, now say this with me, the just shall live by faith. Amen. This is a verse you see oft quoted by the Apostle Paul in some of his letters to talk about how our lifestyle now, it's not about works, it's not about just obeying a bunch of things, it's about us living by faith. In other words, the same way you got saved, which was what? By grace through faith, is the same way you're supposed to be living. Amen? Everything's going to require that in our life. So he says, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, which is what? Casting away that confidence and going back away from Christianity and going back into the way they used to do things because of the pressures that were being put on them, he says, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. So what we're seeing here is, this is what's teeing him up for the great Hall of Fame of Faith chapter. Amen. And so what he's basically saying is, he's describing to us how faith is enduring and navigating ourselves through problems in life. Amen. So it goes back to that whole thing that we talked about last week. It is not an absence of problems. It is what's going to carry you through them to the other side. Praise God. Now, Hebrews 11 verse 1. He gives us a one-verse definition of faith, and then, of course, as we read a couple of weeks ago, he goes on to describe how faith looks and what its characteristics are by the many different examples of the patriarchs who served before us. Amen. Things they did by faith. But I want us to focus on verse 1 today. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, before we get into this definition, I think it's important that we look at what the word is for faith and how it is defined. Now, I looked it up, and I'm going to just kind of give you some references of where I got some of these definitions from, but how many of you have heard of W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary? It's one of the most commonly accepted dictionaries of New Testament Greek words. He defines this word faith, which is the word pistis, spelled P-I-S-T-I-S. He defines it like so. It's a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. So it's a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. The Bible that I like to use, a study Bible called the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, defines it like this. It calls this faith conviction, confidence, belief, reliance, trustworthiness, and persuasion. So I would sum up this definition of the word for faith like so. Here's your layman's definition for faith. It's simply being convinced and persuaded of something. To be convinced and persuaded of something. Now, think about this, because if you look in your own life, what are things that you're absolutely convinced and persuaded of? You know, it's kind of like this. I was thinking about how to explain this to you. And we have this little saying in the world today that if somebody comes to you and say, is such and such true, or did such and such happen? And somebody's response might be, I believe so. Is that faith? Are they persuaded and confident about it? No, when they say, I believe so, what are they saying? They're saying, I think so. Amen. You know, there's a little commercial that's out there that you've probably seen if you watch any TV at all. It's a mortgage company. I think it was Rocket Mortgage. And they got this guy, and the whole premise of it was this, is that you basically say something, well, I think these are just dolphins, and say, I'm pretty sure. Y'all ever seen that before? Okay, well, none of y'all watch TV, I guess. But basically, the whole idea is, I'm pretty sure something. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you're confident or persuaded about it, if you think, or even you hope. And see, why is this so important? Because there's a lot of other terms that are thrown around out there that people think faith is, but no, if you're in faith, you are convinced of something. You're persuaded. Let's use an example like this. Many people in here that are believers, that you are a born-again believer, Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you might have been in this walk for a while. I would venture to say, hopefully, that most of you are convinced and persuaded that what you believe is true. How many of you have doubts come into your mind every day that basically makes you wonder, I wonder if God's real? I wonder if God exists. I'm pretty sure. Right? No, that's not faith. And the way we are about our general belief in God is how we need to be about everything with God. We got to be convinced. We got to be persuaded. We've got to know. And that's why one of my favorite definitions of faith is this. It's just to know. It's what I know. It's not what I think. It's not what I'm hopeful of. It's what I know. I'll use this kind of example to you. How many of you have probably heard a definition of faith maybe revolve around the idea that it is trusting God? Well, how many of you know trust is not the same as faith? Or else there wouldn't be two different terms used in the Bible. In fact, I went to the Lord one time about it and I said, Lord, what's the difference between faith and trust? And this is what the Lord told me. Holy Ghost on the inside of me said this. He said, Trey, faith is believing when you do know. Trust is believing when you don't know. So they're both believing, but one is believing when you know what's going on, you know what the truth is, and the other, which is trust, is when you don't have all the answers. Amen. How are you going to respond in that time? I'll give you some examples. Say something happened. Say you prayed for something to happen. Say you prayed for somebody to be healed. And they weren't. They end up passing away. And then guess what you've got during that time? You've got an opportunity to trust in God or not. Which is what? To continue to believe, have confidence in His character and His goodness and His Word, and not be moved by what you've experienced. Far too many Christians have based their belief on what they've experienced. Oh, because this happened or because that happened, this must be true. That's not necessarily the truth. Amen. There can be some things that are absolutely true that nobody ever experiences. Amen. And that's why you got to base it firmly on what the Bible says. What do the Scriptures say in that time? So, like a great example of what trust would be like this. How about good old Job? Amen. You know, people like to stay away from that book of the Bible, don't they? Why? Because they think it says job. I'm shooting blanks this morning, praise God. Well, people don't like the book of Job, and why is that? Because, man, I don't want to be like poor old Job. Who what? Loved God, feared God, was blessed by God. And then, according to some people's theology, God comes in and takes everything away from him. And so this is where a lot of wrong doctrine comes from, is a lot of people then say, well, see, you might just be like old Job, is that you start loving God, you start serving God, and God's liable to burn your barley fields, praise God. So you better watch out. No, how many of you know? You got to read that book of the Bible. And in chapter 1, it tells us why those things happened to Job. And it wasn't God. It was the devil. But how many of you know Job didn't know that? We have the privilege of reading that book in hindsight. Job didn't know why that happened. So there was a lot of belief system, I'm sure, like there is today, that if God is God and if He can do whatever He wants to do, then if He didn't do it, then He must not have wanted to. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But it's not true. God has set certain things up to operate on the earth in a certain way. And there is a real devil out there that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the devil was looking for a way to come and do those things to Job because of his love for God, because of his righteousness. So it ends up happening to Job, and what ends up happening as a result? Job starts off pretty good. Even his own wife came to him. Curse God and die. And he said, you speak like a foolish woman. I want to see some of you guys get away with talking to your wife that way. That's probably where some more trials came from in Job's life. So all this stuff's happening. He's going through difficulties, right? And then after the process of time, Job's friends show up. Now, I want to tell you something. You don't want to be Job's friends. Why? They show up, and they're doing pretty well, sitting off in a distance and just looking at him. But when they started opening their mouth and started accusing him, well, it must be some sin in your life. It must be because of this or because of that and all this kind of stuff. Well, that kind of provoked Job a little bit. And Job ends up starting to declare his own righteousness, that I did not deserve this. In fact, if there's anybody unjust in the situation, it would be God, because I did not have sin. I did not deserve these things to happen in my life. See, but here was the problem. When you don't know why, when you don't know why the things happened the way they did, how are you going to respond? And so many people search through Job trying to find out, why did this happen to Job? Why did this happen to Job? And I don't believe the answer's in there. I believe what we're supposed to be learning from Job is not why did that happen to him, it's what are you going to do when you don't know why? How are you going to respond? Are you still going to love him? Are you still going to serve him? And that's where Job faltered. But God is merciful. God ends up coming, revealing himself to him in some ways, and then basically gives him twice as much as he had before. And you know what? Most people, they talk about, well, you're just like old Job. You know what your response should be? Praise the Lord. Why? Because most scholars believe when you go and read all those chapters in Job, it was really only about 9 months of his life. So less than a year. So what's the truth? Job had a bad year. But the rest of his life was pretty awesome. Amen? So it's not all that bad, praise God. It was a tough time. And there was difficulties that went through it. But the point is, how will we respond? That's the trust, because we don't know. But that is not faith. Faith is, I know the scriptures say that by his stripes I was healed. I know the scriptures say he himself bore my sickness and carried my pains. This thing's trying to come against me, therefore I can have faith in my healing. Because why? I do know what the truth is. I do know what's real. Amen? And that is the place we've got to get with everything from healing to our own salvation, praise God. So that's what the word faith means. It's not the same as hoping for something or trusting in something. It is being convinced and persuaded. But he goes on to say this, and this is what I really wanted to bring out. What does Hebrews say? He goes on to say in Hebrews 11:1, now faith, the word pistis, being convinced and persuaded of something, is what? The substance. Say substance. Now, I like this word right here. It's interesting that it was even translated as substance here. When you look this word up, it's actually translated confidence or confident more times than it is anything else. So that goes in line with what we just looked up about faith. Faith is confidence, right? So it is the substance. But this is what's interesting about it. You look this word up. And I don't want to get Greeky with you on Sunday mornings. We save that for Bible studies on Wednesday nights and stuff like that. But this is really important to get because it really helps you to understand what this word is. It comes from the Greek word hypostasis. And this is a compound word. And the word hupo, the first word in there, means under. It means under. And then the word stasis is a common word to stand. So it literally means, when you look at it in the original, it means to stand under. And Strong's Expository Dictionary describes it like this. It's a setting under, like for support, which reminds me of a foundation. Amen. So to me, what this word is describing is basically telling us that faith is the foundation. Faith is the foundation. Now, it goes in line with everything we've been learning, right, in past weeks. One of the foundational principles of Christ is what? Faith towards God, or faith on God, right? In other words, this faith, it's a foundation. It's the basis. It is what we stand on. It is what we are founded on in our life. It is the starting point and where we stand. So when the Bible talks about standing, what's being implied? You're doing it by faith. You're doing it in faith. That's why we're living by faith. We walk by faith. So faith is the foundation, the substance of things what? Hoped for. Now again, here's one of those misconceptions about faith is we see it with the word hope. If I were to stand up here, say I was going to pray for people today, and somebody comes up and says, I need prayer for healing. Okay. And then I ask you the question and say, do you believe you'll be healed when I lay hands on you today? And they respond to me with, I sure hope so. Is that what the Bible means by hope? No. What does that mean when somebody in the world today says, I hope so? It means I wish it would happen, or I'm even optimistic, which that's better than nothing, but it's not hope. When you look the word hope up, it literally describes a confident expectation of something coming to pass that God has promised you. In fact, when you see the word hope used all throughout the New Testament, and it's used a lot more than people realize, it's not emphasized in the church today like it should be. Hope is what our whole life is aimed towards. We're building on the foundation of faith, but it's all because of the hope that we have in our life, which is what? The hope of heaven. The hope of the second coming of Jesus. The hope of the resurrection. The hope of the judgment. Yeah, I said the hope of the judgment. Because, yeah, it's bad for those who aren't living right. But for us, the judgment seat ain't going to be necessarily a bad thing. You're going to get rewarded on those days, praise God. Amen. So the hope of everything is founded on our faith. Amen. So do you see that? It's kind of like this. Faith is like holding a flashlight. Say I'm holding a flashlight right now. Well, I'm holding it. It's in my hand. I possess it. Now faith is, right? But it has a light that proceeds from it that I shine on things to see things in a distance. The flashlight itself is like the faith, but the light that comes from it that I'm shining on is the hope. Thus the reason faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see that? It's kind of like this. I don't know about y'all. I love getting stuff in the mail. In fact, some days my patience isn't necessarily where it needs to be. And I'll drop Levi a little text and say, did I get any packages in the mail? Yeah, how many did I get? Several. Praise God. I like getting mail. The good kind, not the bills and all the junk mail and stuff like that. I'm talking about, did I get any packages, praise God, or any letter that is written by hand, praise God. Well, this is a great way to describe what faith is how many of you know that if today I just decide to get my phone out and get on Amazon, man, I'm gonna treat myself today to something nice, praise God. You can make a donation to me today so I can go treat myself to something nice. And I'll tell you about it today. So I go on there and I'm shopping and I'm like, oh yeah, I'm going to get myself a brand new something from Apple or whatever. And I order it. Boom. It says, your order is complete. It's taken. It's paid. I even get an email confirming it. Bless God. I got some faith now. It's that email. It's that confirmation. It's that notification and all that. And so now what am I doing? I'm living my life based on that expectation that it's coming in the mail, which is the hope, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, hope, which looks like this, neck stretched out, looking, you know, like when you're really excited about something coming. Ooh, really? Yeah. And I'm sitting there checking my tracking. Oh, I mean, I found out how to do all kinds of cool stuff, man. You go on there, if you got the tracking number, then you can go on the USPS website, and then you can click that you can get alerts by text. And it lets you know where all the things are. Praise God, it's in Alabama. What's it doing down there in Florida now? It went right past me. And then that great one when it turns green and it says, item delivered in your mailbox. Glory to God. And I can't wait to get home then. You see what I'm saying? That is a confident expectation of something to come. But what was it based on? It was based on me being convinced and persuaded that the item is mine, it's been paid for, and it's on the way. How many of you know Jesus Christ made some purchases for you that he paid for? And if you'll just go and open your emails up and you find out what God said is yours, you can find real quick what you can be confidently expecting coming to pass in your life. It's the way faith works. Somebody say, glory to God. Somebody else say, glory to God. Besides Wendell. Hallelujah. I'm glad when people are getting it. Hallelujah. Now look at this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. But then he doesn't stop there. He gives us kind of like a secondary definition. Look at this. It's the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Now you go look the word evidence up and it means what evidence means to us today, which is what? Proof. You know, you can run into a lot of people in this world that don't have faith. And guess what? We call them skeptics, naysayers. And then what are they going to want you to do? Prove it. And you know something? I've come to find out, I've been around enough to know, that people that usually want you to prove it don't really want proof. They don't really want to know. And that's why you got to understand these things so that you know when you're dealing with somebody. Now, you want to be open that if somebody really wants to know the answer, that you're willing to spend all day and all night with them to explain it to them. But you also got to know who the dogs and pigs are. What you mean by that? Well, what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, don't cast your pearls before swine or give what's holy to the dogs. What does that mean? Well, you're not going to take your diamond ring and give it to some pig. Why? Because they'll trample it down. They don't know what's valuable. They don't understand what's good and what's not. So you don't give people or things that don't know how to appreciate things, you don't give it to them. Amen. You got to know when it's good ground and when it's time, when there's wisdom present, you'll know. Amen. I don't even know why I got into all that. Oh, evidence, proof. So they want proof, right? And then and what did the Bible say? The Greek, the Gentile, what do they seek after? Knowledge. And the Jew seeks after a sign. And what did it say? No sign will be given to it except that of the prophet Jonah. Amen. Which is, what is he saying when he says that? He's basically saying, the only way you're ever going to get faith is not by me proving it to you. It's going to be by you going back in the scriptures and letting faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Praise the Lord. And he'll show you something through like the prophet Jonah. Praise God. On a side note, you ever wondered why Jonah saw revival like he did when he went to Nineveh? I mean, I always used to wonder that. I always used to wonder because he didn't go there performing miracles. Now, I would think if he went and started raising some people from the dead, he'd have their attention. But he didn't. He just went and started telling them to repent. Now, I'm going to tell you something, man. I can go to some places and I'll start preaching, repent, you're sinners. You need to turn or burn. And guess what? I doubt I'm going to get a whole city repenting. So what was it about good old Jonah? Well, I think VeggieTales got it right. How many of you ever watched VeggieTales before? I love it. I didn't know this. But guess who the god of Nineveh was? It was the great fish god. Well, help me now. Where did Jonah come from? Out of the fish's belly. Now, you understand he probably didn't smell like Old Spice when he showed up on the beach. He didn't take a bath. I mean, they're out there fishing, and then he gets upchucked on the beach. I guarantee you, some of you that don't like the smell of seafood, you would not have liked the smell of Jonah. But these people probably saw it. He comes out of the mouth of the great fish god. So what do you think that might tempt them to do? Believe what comes out of his mouth. Amen. But see, those signs are not where the faith comes. How many of you know you can be supernaturally delivered out of Egypt, seeing all those plagues? You can walk through the parted Red Sea on dry ground. You can eat angels' food, manna from heaven. You can drink water out of a rock and still have the earth opened up and fall into unbelief. You would think that Those people, the children of Israel during that time, would have had every right to believe. Why? Because of all the things they saw. But somebody help me now. How does faith come? Does it come by seeing signs and wonders? No. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The reason they did not have faith was because their hearts did not believe the words of God that came from Moses. And that was their downfall. So don't go around thinking, well, I'm going to be a monster in faith if I just see somebody raised from the dead. Nope, you'll be in basically the same condition you were, because that's not how faith comes. Amen. Faith comes by your heart capturing what God said. That's why what we're doing here today is imparting faith. You might not know that, but I've slipped up on the side of you and injected you with a needle. And we're putting faith in you, praise God. Amen. Because why? We're hearing what the Word of God says. It's the proof. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now help me now, what's the scripture saying? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe we got that verse, don't we, Debbie? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We quote it all the time. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, people will say things like, well, I'll believe it when I see it. You can't believe it when you see it, because then you're not walking by faith. You're walking by sight. Right? This is the way I like to explain it to people. Somebody will come to you and say, I don't believe in all that stuff. What stuff? All that faith stuff. About what? Believe in things you can't see. I said, oh, really? Do you have a brain? What, are you insulting me? Are you calling me stupid? I said, no, I asked you a simple question. Do you have a brain? Well, of course I got a brain. Have you ever seen it? Well, no, that's different. No, it's not different. You believe something you have not seen. And likewise, we've got to believe things we have not seen yet, and it's called faith. Most of us in here have never seen Jesus or God or heaven or angels or all those things, right? But guess what? You got faith. One thing me and Pastor Robert were talking about this, I don't know if it was this week or last week or something like that, but we were talking about the difference between Paul and, like, say, Peter. Or James and John. You know, Paul never met the Lord. He never saw him. I mean, he had information about him, right? Yet, he had certain things that were revealed to him that, in my opinion, made him stronger in faith than even some of those other guys. Amen. Showing us it's not about what you've experienced. It's not about what you've seen. You and I can choose to have just as much faith as one of those apostles that walked and talked with the Lord. All we got to do is let our spiritual eyes be opened and be able to see into what God's Word says. Then we can be like the prophet with his little servant. Remember that? They're in the city, and then the king's army surrounds the city, ready to take them. Right? And I love that. He's freaking out. The young boy's freaking out. And he's like, Master, the king's army is surrounding. And he goes, fear not, lad, for there are more that be with us than be with them. I guarantee that young boy was like, maybe dementia's setting in, because I'm counting 1, 2, and there's thousands out here. And then the prophet said, open his eyes, Lord. And he saw, listen to this, he saw what was already there. I'm here to tell you today, saints, there are things around you and in you and present in your life that are already there. And God's a lot of times just waiting for us to get there. Amen. You remember what he told the prophet? He told Elijah. He said, go to the brook called Cherith. Listen to this. For I have, is that past tense? Yeah. Have commanded the ravens to feed you there. What if Elijah would have said, well, I'm going to just go where I want to go. I'm going to take a little alternate route here. Well, his provision was where he was supposed to be. All you people that know a lot about football, let me educate you on some football. You ready for this one? Praise God. Is that, especially at the highest levels of football, do you know that the quarterback's job is to throw the ball where the receiver is supposed to be? He doesn't throw it where he is. In other words, if he's going this, he's running a little post route, I throw it there. And if the receiver ain't there, it's not the quarterback's fault. Now, we know the quarterback ends up getting blamed most of the time for it, doesn't he? But there's a whole bigger sphere of things. I'm telling you, it's that way with God. Is God has thrown things where we're supposed to be. And it's up to us to find out what the passing route is so I can be where I'm supposed to be at the right time, praise God. And that's where our provision is. That's where Raven Express is bringing the provision in my life. So I'm here to tell you, we got to be like Ananias. I believe that was his name. Remember the guy that ends up praying over Paul and getting them baptized in the Holy Spirit and water baptizes him? Remember that? And the Lord speaks to him. What's he say? He calls his name. And he calls his name again. And what was his response? He says, "Here I am, Lord." I wonder how many times God has called people's name and they weren't there and missed an opportunity that he had the privilege of doing. I'm here to tell you, the hearing and the seeing and the walking by faith stuff, this is the evidence of things not seen. There's going to be lots of opportunities in our life where we're not going to see it. We're not going to receive the promises. We're going to go through some stuff. But a person of faith picks themselves up and says, "Nope, I know this to be true. This is true. This is what I base my life on. I live by this faith." And this is where that faith comes from in our life. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's not guessing. It's knowing. Amen. So guess what I know right now? Church is about to wind up. Let's stand on our feet. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. That was a good one, Liz. That was a real good one. I like that. Praise the Lord. We got some things to open our eyes to, don't we? Amen. And it's believing what God's Word says. Walking by faith, not by sight, praise God. I mean, it's kind of like, you remember old Doubting Thomas? He said, "Man, if I can't put my fingers in those nail holes, if I can't put my fist in his side, I will not believe." And what did Jesus reveal himself? He revealed himself and said, "Man, do not be unbelieving, but be believing." Amen. In other words, it shows me a lot of it's a choice. I'm choosing whether to believe or not in a lot of situations. Amen. And you got to walk in the Spirit and not in the emotion or the feeling. And that's how these things work in our life. Go ahead and begin playing, Judy. Father, we thank you today for this faith you put on the inside of us. And that, Father, we're not people that go around having to have evidence and trying to have it proven to us. We base our faith on what we have heard. And that's where that faith comes from, that gets us chronicled in the Gospels or the book of Acts, that shows what all these people did by faith, by faith, by faith. And we know this is how we can receive from you. We bless you and we thank you that you have committed to us, that you're a faith God. And if people don't believe that, just look at your disciples. You left it all with men like them and with men and women like us today because you believe in us. You trust in us. You hope in us. We thank you today for your faith in us and for the faith you put in us, obtained like precious faith. It's there. It's present. We bless you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen.